Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. Welcome again to the Masjid Ibrahim Circle of Islamic Knowledge, also known as our weekly Tahaleem. Tahaleem means a study group or instructional opportunity, and we're happy to welcome you who have joined us. And at this point, I see one who has joined us, and I believe that's Brother Angel. Brother Angel, is that you?
As-salamu alaykum, Chief. How are you doing today?
Well, alaykum salam. I'm glad that you're with us. Hopefully, Brother Ali will join us very soon. Ali Hamza, he is regularly in attendance. And also another brother, Brother Khalil Bari, who told me on Friday at Juma that he will join us. And maybe Brother Layman and others, we'll see. But we will go ahead and begin. And then if I have to repeat some of the lesson, I will do so. I'm so glad that you're here with us, Brother Angel. So we'll begin. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulihi al-kareem. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord, cherisher, and sustainer of all of the worlds. Prayers and peace be upon his generous and noble messenger. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sabihi ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. The prayers and the peace be upon Messenger Muhammad and upon his noble companions, all of them. This morning, we're going to begin a new topic, which is an extension of the topic that we have been discussing for the last few weeks. For the last few weeks, we have been discussing the topic of taqwa, which means simply stated God consciousness. Some people interpret it as fear of Allah, but you can say that, but more precisely it means fear of displeasing Allah. And in order to do that, we have to always be conscious that God sees us. He understands our weaknesses. He is our guide to guide us away from those things which will feed our weaknesses. And he is our protector, and it is him to whom we must turn for protection from the evil influences in our lives, both internal and external. So today we will begin with the topic of the fundamental principles of faith, the fundamental principles of faith. And of course, we know that fundamental is related to the word foundation. And so our faith is based on a foundation which consists of several basic principles. And the fundamental principles of Al-Islam, the most important things in a Muslim's life. And I will add a caveat to that. because the most important thing in the Muslim life is complete dedication to be a faithful and worthy servant of our Creator in every aspect of our lives, to love, cherish, and obey our Creator and protect our relationship with our Creator, because at our conception, Allah established a covenant with each creature to serve and obey Him and fulfill the destiny, if you will, but fulfill that which Allah had created him for, or her for, which is to receive the blessings of our Creator, which are many, by doing the things that He created us to do. And so this is called the Deen al-Fitra. Deen is an Arabic word. The root of the word deen is dana, which is an Arabic word, which means to perform a duty, to have a duty. And so God creates us with an intrinsic and intuitive knowledge that we have a duty to fulfill the purpose of our creation, which is to enjoy a wonderful, fulfilling relationship with Him and all of His creation. But we can only do that if we follow the design that He has created in us. And this is called our fitra. This is our natural design, which Allah has created in us for us to fulfill in order to receive His blessings. I also want to welcome Brother Ali Hamza, who has joined us. Brother Ali Hamza, Brother Lieutenant Angel, is also with us now, and hopefully Brother Khalil, who you met on Friday, will join us. But are you able to hear me well, Brother Ali?
Assalamu alaikum. Yes, Brother, I'm able to hear everything clearly.
Okay, very good. So we were just beginning. Actually, we just begun. And the topic for today is the fundamental principles of faith. So I'll repeat the beginning comment that I made. The fundamental principles of al-Islam are the most important things in a Muslim's life. We are not to look for ways to modify the principles of al-Islam to justify unlawful or unnatural practices. We are to alter our attitudes, and our practices to conform to Islamic principles. As Muslims, we have six fundamental beliefs, referred to as the articles of faith. They are belief in the oneness of Allah, which is also known as Tawheed, which can be spelled in the transliteration, T-A-U-H-E-E-D, Tawheed, the oneness of Allah. And next, belief in His prophets, all of His prophets. And then belief in His books, all of the books that He sent through His prophets, all of them. Belief in His angels. And we'll have a special lesson, not today, but we will have a special lesson to discuss the character and nature of Allah's angels. But we must believe in His angels, because angels are real, but they're not the pictures that you see in some of the Christian art. That's not correct, what you see, the images of men and women that are dressed in white robes, and they're usually very handsome or beautiful. And one major characteristic about them is they all have large sets of wings extending from their backs. That is not the reality of the angels. And we'll talk about the reality of the angels at another time. And I see it looks like Brother Layman has joined us, but I'm not sure if that's Brother Layman. We have a number 931, and the last three numbers of that phone number are 120. Is that Brother Layman?
That's the number they can get to. It's me.
Okay, Brother Layman, welcome. With us, we also have Brother Angel, and also Brother Ali, Ali Hamza, and Brother Angel. Brother Angel, you may know this, but he's actually a first lieutenant in the, is it the National Guard, Brother Angel?
Yes, that's correct, the Pennsylvania National Guard.
Okay. When you get promoted to captain, be sure to let us know so that I'll be familiar with your correct title, military-wise. So we'll go ahead and proceed. I'll just recap what I have covered for Brother Layman. Our topic today is fundamental principles of faith. And what we were covering was a discussion of these principles. So as Muslims, we have six fundamental principles, and they are referred to as the fundamental, pardon me, as the articles of faith. And they are the belief in the oneness of Allah, which is also known as Tawheed, and the transliterated spelling is T-A-U-H-E-E-D, and also belief in his prophets, that's all of his prophets, and belief in his books, all of the books that the prophets brought from Allah, and belief in Allah's angels, and belief in the day of resurrection, also known as the judgment day. In Arabic, it's called Yom al-Qiyamah, the day of the standing. Standing is equivalent to resurrection in this case. And we believe in the divine ordinance, which is called Qadr in Arabic. I'll just go ahead and say divine ordinance. And that is the power, that the power to do anything proceeds from Allah for all good purposes, and that we are responsible for our actions. Hence, there are good and bad consequences for everything. But Allah intends or ordains only good for his servants. So we have to understand that anything that we do is going to have a consequence, either good or bad, depending on whether we do righteous deeds or unrighteous deeds. And one of the lessons, we'll talk more about Qadr and go into more detail about it. Some people refer to it as predestination, but that is probably not the best way to explain it, because to say predestination would imply that the human being has no prerogatives to that which will bless him with the paradise or put him in the hellfire, and we do have that prerogative. So we choose our direction. God does not create anybody with the intention of that person rebelling against his own nature, which is to serve Allah. But there are those who choose to do that. In observing the first article of faith, we must bear witness. That's an open testimony. We call it the Shahada. A shahada means to give testimony or to bear witness. And the shahada that we say is actually called the shahada tain. Tain means two. But the main shahada is to say La ilaha illallah. There is no God except Allah. That was the first Shahada that the Prophet announced to the people. And then afterwards he told them the second part, Muhammad Rasulullah. And Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So we must bear witness that there is no God but Allah, except Allah. That completes the observance of the first article of faith. But not just to say it with our lips, but to actually believe it and exemplify that belief in our thoughts and our behavior. And what better object could we have to shape our discipline than the most supreme of all concepts, La ilaha illallah. There is none to be served as a deity except Allah, who is the creator and master and sustainer of every single thing that is in creation, that has ever been created and ever will be created. And he is the controller of everything. In fact, it said in one of the hadiths that not a leaf falls from a tree in the pitch black darkness of the darkest night without the permission of Allah for it to break from the tree and to fall to the ground. So what could be more enlightening than to use our will completely in the service of Allah? And Allah says in his Holy Quran, quote, I have only created jinns and people that they may worship and render complete devotion to me or serve me. So there's been a lot of discussion throughout Islamic history about the nature of the jinns. And we're not going to go into a deep discussion about the jinns today, but I don't want to leave you without some understanding of the nature of the jinns. So the jinn is not what you see in some movies of some spirit or flimsy creature coming out of a bottle called the genie. But the jinn is a kind of creation which is created from fire. Now, we have to understand that there are different kinds of fire. The type of fire that comes to mind usually is the fire that if you take a piece of paper and you light a match to it, you'll see the physical flame burning. And so that's the kind of flame that would normally come to mind. But there are other kinds of fire. For example, there's the fire of our emotions, of our passions. And there's also the fire of our metabolism, the energy that is being created as our cells undergo a metabolic change from the material that they originally consist of to another form, which gives us the heat or energy to be able to move. So when we say fire, we don't want to just limit ourselves to that picture of that flame that I described. I just want to mention that so we won't get stuck on what we consider to be the physical of the fire. But the jinn is a kind of creation created from fire. And the jinn creation has an influence on man's nature. And I probably said that every one of us is created with an accompanying jinn. And they have an influence on man's nature, which has a tendency to keep him from obeying Allah. In other words, the jinn encourages our weakness to make it so that we deviate from obeying Allah. And there's a story which I love to tell, and you may have heard different variations of it, because stories do tend sometimes to take on different variations, but I'll tell you the one that's most familiar to me. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and we say in Arabic, Salah Allahu Alayhi Wasallam, prayers and peace be upon our Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him. His young wife, Aisha, according to history, Islamic history, she was a precocious child. Precocious means basically quick thinking and very, very energetic in her thinking. And she questioned the Prophet about many things because she was very curious. And they had a very, very beautiful relationship. He had known her since she was a child and married her as a teenager. And he raised her, basically, and she learned his ways. Sometimes questioned him about different things, and they were having a discussion about some issue, and they were not in agreement. And so he, in a gentle way, admonished her and said, Aisha, your jinn is showing. And she retorted, in other words, she spoke back to him and she said, but you said you have a jinn too. And he said, yes, but I have made mine submit. And I've made mine a Muslim. What he was saying is I have made mine behave correctly. And that was a nice way of saying to her that you are not controlling your jinn. You need to check your jinn. I thought that was a beautiful story. But anyway, the jinns are two kinds, believers and non-believers. So the jinn of the Prophet was a believer, as he said. He made his submit. So the jinn within us will obey the human being if the human being obeys Allah. So we have to work within our own selves to keep our jinn, as the Prophet did, in check. Peace be upon him. Because the jinn will obey the human being if the human being obeys Allah. And the Holy Quran, it actually says in the surah entitled The Spirits, that's Surah 72 if you want to look it up, and Ayats 1 through 14, it tells us that there were jinn who believed in the message of the Holy Quran. And there's also other references about the jinn, these good jinn, we will say. In fact, we have in the Holy Quran where the Prophet Suleiman, was assisted by the jinn. Now, one may wonder, well, what does that mean? What that means, in my understanding, is that within the kingdom of Solomon, there were many people that were not actually followers of the Mosaic tradition. And, you know, the Mosaic tradition actually civilized formerly uncivilized, barbaric, rough-cut people. And the laws that Moses was given by Allah brought these people that accepted these laws and followed these laws into the highest form of civilization known at that time. But there were some who had not yet conformed to that, but yet they were good-hearted enough to be used by Solomon in the building of this temple, of the temple. So in the sense that they still were rough-hewn, that they had not learned to control all of their barbarism or all of their weaknesses, but yet they were useful because Solomon was able to put them in a state of obedience to his authority, and they did a good work. So we could talk more about the Jan as it relates to the people of today, but we will save that for another time. So I'm going to continue for about 5 minutes, and then I'll open it up for our interactive discussion. I was hoping Brother Khalil would join us today, but he hasn't joined us. Maybe he will join us next week. And so as we said, we also believe in all of the prophets of Allah. That's all of Allah's prophets. And some we know and some we don't know. But there are many that we do know. And if we study and acknowledge the substance of what the prophets taught, we will see that the truth is universal. And of course, the root of the word universal is in the beginning, uni, which means one. And so Allah's truth doesn't vary from one prophet to another. They all came with one single message, and that is, La ilaha illallah. There is none to be served, no worship but Allah. When we understand the messages of the prophets, Muslims, Jews, and Christians will feel akin, related to one another, because we will discover that the river of truth flows through all three religions. And that's very, very important, because we know as Muslims that the majority of the people that profess Christianity do not understand the message of the prophet Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus the Christ, because of teachers that have come after him that have distorted his message and have developed concepts and doctrines such as the Trinity, that there are three gods in one God, or that the prophet Jesus, the son of Mary, was God. But Jesus never taught that. In fact, I'll just share this before I close. I remember once, this is about 10, maybe a little longer, but 10 years ago, when we were in the other Islamic Community Center, the other building that we were in, where we had our own space, we had a kitchen in there, we had a social room, we even had an office in there. So I had chairs set up in the back of the prayer area where during Jummah the Muslims would sit on the carpets. But I had some folding chairs that I had set up in the back for visitors, and that way I could easily identify visitors, because normally they would just go straight to the chairs and sit down. And as I began the khutbah, I looked in the back and I saw a visitor, a young soldier. And so to the service was over, after we finished praying, I asked him if he would stay a while because I wanted to become familiar with him, get acquainted. And he told me that he was studying to be a Christian minister, you know, in addition to his being in the military. Apparently, he was only in for a short period of time on active duty, reservist, probably the National Guard, I'm not sure, but he was going to go back to civilian life, and immediately upon going back to civilian life, he was going to make a pilgrimage to what the Christians call, and I call it that as well, the Holy Land, to go to Jerusalem and the other cities or towns in that area where Christians traditionally make a pilgrimage. And I've actually gone to those places myself in 1992. He said he wanted to learn something about Islam as part of his religious studies. And I said, well, you've come to the right place. I said, I wish you could come more frequently, but you're going to be leaving the Army active duty soon. So there's one thing I want to leave you with. I said, I'm sure you regularly read the Bible. He said, yes. I said, well, I want to ask you to read it with an intensity that you've never read it before. The part called the New Testament. And what I want you to do is see if you can find any place in the New Testament where Jesus himself said he was God. I said, now I'm going to tell you in advance, you could search and search and search, and you won't find it. I said, I've read the Bible, and I still read the Bible. I said, I went to the seminary. I studied to be a Christian minister myself, and I was very serious about my studies, and I can tell you, but I want you to do it for yourself. You will not find any place in the words of Jesus where he said he was God. However, after Jesus left this earthly life, there were those who came and added that on top of the, or beside the teaching that Jesus actually did give. But the fact that they are misguided does not mean that there's not much truth in what they do believe. And I'm going to share something in closing that is confirmation of what I just said. The main authority, even though people may not accept the dogmas and the authority of the Pope, but in fact the main authority of the Christian Church has been since the beginning of the establishment of the Church in Rome, several decades after Jesus left and was no longer present among his followers, was what is known as the Roman Catholic Church. There's also the Eastern Catholic Church. For the majority of Christians, especially European and South American, and most even Far Eastern Christians, the Roman Catholic Church is the authority. I was a seminarian in the Roman Catholic Church, in a Benedictine seminary, studying to be a Benedictine priest in my younger days. And so the book that is the, I guess you might say, the guidebook for learning about the religion is called the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there's some powerful, beautiful words that I want to share as I close to confirm what I said about some beautiful light that even comes to us from the Christian believers. And it begins part one of the catechism, the profession of faith. Section one, I believe. We begin our profession of faith by saying, I believe, or we believe, before expounding the church's faith as confessed in the creed, which is something we won't go into today because I don't agree with the basic ideas of the creed, because they talk about these things that were introduced after Jesus' teaching, including the Trinity. But before expounding the church's faith celebrated in the liturgy, and the liturgy is actually the dogma and the practices, and lived in observance of God's commandments and in prayer, we must first ask what to believe means. Faith is man's response to God, who reveals himself and gives himself to man, at the same time bringing man a superabundant light as he searches for the ultimate meaning of his life or her life. Thus we shall consider first that search and then the divine revelation by which God comes to meet man, and finally the response of faith. The desire for God is written in the human heart because man is created by God and for God, and God never ceases to draw man to himself. Only in God will he find the truth and happiness he never stops searching for. The dignity of man rests above all on the fact that he is called to communion with God. This invitation to converse with God is addressed to man as soon as he comes into being. For if man exists, it is because God has created him through love, and through love continues to hold him in existence. He cannot live fully according to truth unless he freely acknowledges that love and entrusts himself to his Creator. I'll stop right there. And I thought it was important to share that in the context of us understanding that as Muslims, we should appreciate the sincerity of our brothers in faith, the people of the book, and these are the Christians and the Jews. So when we understand the messages of the prophets, Muslims, Jews, and Christians will feel akin to one another, because we will discover that the river of truth flows through all three religions. And finally, in the Holy Quran, Allah tells the Muslims, say, this is a quote from the Quran, we believe in Allah and in what has been revealed to us and what was revealed to Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, and the tribes, and in the books given, the tribes, I believe that's the 12 tribes of Judaism, and in the books given to Moses, Jesus, and the prophets from their Lord. We make no distinction between one and another among them, and to Allah do we bow our will in al-Islam. When we study the prophets, we will find that they all lived as one brotherhood. No prophet condemned another. When Jesus came, he did not condemn Moses. He verified Moses. When Prophet Muhammad came, peace be upon him, he did not condemn Jesus. He verified Jesus. From this, we learn that the prophets were not separated. Why shouldn't we who follow them live as brothers? We shouldn't be enemies to one another. We have been brought into truth to be one family. Our peaceful and cooperative, the Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews, would be if all could see the prophets as members of one fraternity. Allah told Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the same religion as he established for you that he enjoined on Noah, that which we have sent by inspiration to you, and that which we enjoin on Abraham, Moses, and Jesus, namely, that you should remain steadfast in religion and make no division therein. To those who worship other things than Allah, hard is the way to which you call them. And I'll conclude with that. I went a little bit over the time that I had actually intended to talk, but we'll stay online long enough for everyone to have a chance to make your contribution. So we'll begin. Since Brother Layman, I had not heard from you in the last couple of weeks, I want to invite you to begin. Would you like to make any comments?
Sounds like
everyone. Well, Alex, I need you to speak a little bit louder. I'll have to turn my volume up so I can hear you better.
Assalamu alaikum to everyone.
Alaikum salam.
I kind of came on in late. But from what I understand, you were talking about the principles of imana, or the articles of faith.
Yes.
I have a question. I don't really have a comment.
Yes, go ahead.
So does it notate belief, or does it denote faith? And is there a difference between faith and belief?
Right. That's a good question. Give me one second, brother, because I wanted to give you the best possible answer, and I was actually going to, it doesn't take a long time for me to find it, because I usually have it handy. And if I can, I'll just give it to you from my memory.
And I ask this question because a lot of times, even though we may believe in a thing, we don't actually act on it until we're convinced. I mean, until we have that faith. So that's my purpose for asking the question.
Oh, okay. I've got that. Okay. Well, let me just address that directly. I was wanting to go in a different direction, but I will go ahead with that. First of all, to understand iman, you know, which is an Arabic word, and I was actually getting ready to, in my Arabic dictionary, look up the full discussion, but I won't do that right now because I'll take too much time. And while others are talking, I'll keep looking, and then maybe I can come back to it. But the truth of the matter is that iman is is not just, faith. In the sense of, me having faith that I'm going to get my paycheck on payday. I'm getting a little feedback. If you can mute your phone, if everyone can mute their phone, maybe that'll stop the echo. Yeah, okay, I think that's it. Iman is to have a sincere conviction that we do have our existence because of a creator who controls our life, whether we're conscious of it or not. We may not be conscious of our breathing when we are asleep, but we know that it is Allah who keeps us alive and keeps our breathing process going. So we're convinced that Allah is our controller. He is our sustainer. That's a conviction that we actually have. It's not blind faith in the sense of just trusting that something is in existence that we have no foundation for believing. We have signs all over the universe that there is a power that controls everything and keeps everything in a regulated order. Our intelligence lends itself to that conviction. So our faith that Allah exists is in seeing the power that he has in our lives to allow us to have the energy to exist, and also in the way that you see that there is what is called the qadr, that good begets good, bad begets bad, and even though we may be challenged with things that may be difficult for us, Allah says that at the end of all of the tests, the challenge is going to be a blessing waiting for us if we are patient. So when we talk about the articles of faith, you know, they actually, you use the word in matter, talking about is the faith of Al-Islam. We could just say the articles, not so much of belief or faith, but just the principles of the religion. I would go so far as to substitute, even though in the discussion, you know, I said the word articles of faith, and that's what you commonly hear, but I think there was no confusion, so we don't focus on that word faith, because really the emphasis in that particular discussion I just gave is not really on faith or the definition of faith, which I can address more if you want me to, but it's actually the articles of the religion, okay, the deen, as we call it. And the deen, word deen, the essence of that word, as I said earlier, you may have been with us, I'm not sure if you were there, is duty. So really, the core of what I'm talking about is the principles of our duty, not so much just the things that we believe, but the things that we are required. If we want to truly consider ourselves Muslims, that we are required to do. So I think there's more emphasis here on active doing things than, you know, just what we may think of as a belief. And I don't want to get too deep into it because I don't want to stray from your real question. But if you want me to clarify it, if I went away from the point, just repeat it and give me just a little more insight into what you're really getting at. Brother Layman.
No, sir, I'm okay. Brother Layman.
Well, okay,
yes, sir. Can you hear
me? I'm going to go ahead. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and while others are speaking, because I am actually interested, you know, I'm a Talib myself. I'm a student myself. And you brought up something that really has triggered my interest. And as soon as I locate the thing that I'm looking for, which is to get into a better understanding of that word iman from an Arabic vocabulary point of view, I'll come back to it. So in the meantime, let's go to Brother Angel. Brother Angel, would you like to make any comment or ask any question?
Not at this time. Thank you.
Okay. Brother Ali Hamza, would you like to do that? Would you like to add something?
I actually have a question. Somebody actually asked me a couple of days ago on Friday. Me and there was another Christian brother. We were having a conversation, and he actually practices Presbyterian.
Yes.
And his question was about like predestination. So I have heard, like, I don't know if maybe, you know, people say all sort of things. Maybe it's wrong, that we are like, our fate has been decided, you know, while we are being created. and we are predestined for that. So I don't know, I mean, if that's true, because then it will defeat the purpose of the power of choice or the power of will. So if you have any knowledge on this, if you could give me some information, so maybe I can probably explain this better.
Well, you actually, Brother Ali, you actually hit the nail on the head when you said that to believe that we are from creation, from our conception, destined not to fulfill our destiny, which is to serve our Creator, that there are some who were created to not serve the Creator. That's actually an oxymoron. In other words, it's a contradiction in terms. Our natural nature, I'll say, our nature that we were created for is to serve the Creator. So for us to be predestined not to serve the Creator is a contradiction. So right there you have it. There are some who erroneously, in my opinion, believe some people from the very moment of their conception were created for the hellfire. But the nature of everything that's created is Islam, is to be righteous, to be a Muslim. That's our fitrah. Nobody and nothing is created in the fitrah of a shaitan. That even the shaitan, the fitrah of the shaitan, and this is a controversial point of view, but I'm going to say it, is to serve Allah. He had to get permission from Allah to do his shaitanic behavior. He may say, well, why would Allah create a being to make mischief and cause bloodshed and do all these evil things that he does? But it's very clear that he wanted the human being to be tested with the evil side of his own weakness. Because the Quran says that he also, in creating the person with the potential to do great good, he also created him with the potential to do great evil, that he created him with weakness. But his nature is to overcome the weakness. If he lends himself to that which Allah gives to build up that power to overcome the weakness, but without giving ourselves over to that support that Allah gives us through Tawheed and through Al-Islam, through Iman, and the practices that God has given us through his prophet's example, then our weaknesses will overcome us. So we have the ibadah, the behavior, amala, the works that we do. We have the iman, imana, the belief or faith that we have. But the nature is not to go to the hellfire to do the bad thing, even though people choose, because we do have that free will. So there may be a contest of opinions, but that's, you know, my opinion, and I'm not saying that just because I've studied this for the last 53 years ardently gives me any type of upsmanship on anybody else, because that's not true at all. But I have sincerely sought the answers to these questions myself for my own edification. And everything that I have studied makes me believe that we have within us the power to avert the hellfire, that nobody is destined without any choice to go to the hellfire. Now, the Quran says that there are men and stones that are fuel for the fire. Now, I'm not going to go into an explanation today about what the word stones, the English word, is taken from an Arabic word, because the thing about the Arabic language, when we translate it or interpret it, we miss a lot of the deeper meanings that are in the Arabic. And I've got the Arabic King's Dictionary in front of me, but I'm not going to pull it out right now and get into that. But that word stone, obviously, it congeals in our mind, you know, a solid, hard mass of material. But that's not necessarily what the word stones means in the Arabic when we read it in the Quran, but we're just dealing with the men. And there are some men who, not because God wanted them to be fuel for the fire, but they have permitted themselves to be fuel for the fire. And I'll give you one quick example, and then I'll turn it back over to Brother Angel. If I leave my house, it's Friday evening, and my wife and I usually spend our Friday evenings at home because I actually do a broadcast on this same, no, on another channel where I replay one of the khutbahs that I've given at some point. I don't usually do live khutbahs now. I usually just go ahead and do a khutbah at some point and I'll play it on the same blog talk, but a different channel. So we're here. She's doing things in the kitchen. I'm monitoring the khutbah or doing something. And then we'll spend a quiet evening. Now, if I tell her the khutbah is usually over by 9 o'clock. If I tell her at 9 o'clock that I'm going to meet one of the brothers who is in need of financial help, and I have no intention of going to see any brother who's in need of financial help, I'm going to see a sister who is in need of financial help. My intentions may be good, but I've made myself fuel for the fire. Because, number one, I have been deceitful, which in itself is fire, because I am now destroying the element of trust. Whether she finds out or not, I've broken her trust. And also, I'm setting myself up for zina or fornication. Now, I may not be going into a situation at that time where it may lend itself to that immediately, because I may be going over to her home and her three children are going to be present in view, and two of them are almost adult children. So there's nothing that's going to happen then, but I'm beginning a hidden secret relationship with a woman, and that's forbidden in the Quran. And any time that we deviate from what we are ordered to do in the Quran, that's fire. So the Quran says that some men are fuel for the fire. That's because we allow ourselves to be pulled away from the Siratul Mustaqim and enter into that domain, which is called the fire. I didn't mean to go there. So, Brother Angel, would you like to make any comments or ask any questions?
Negative, Chief, not at this time.
Okay, so we'll go ahead and wrap up for now, for today. But, you know, actually, if you could just be patient with me for just one moment, because I do want to deal with that word, Iman. And I found it, want to give a lesson on it, but the root of the word Iman is Amuna or Amana, which, according to the Hans Weir Arabic English Dictionary, which is something I recommend that everyone get a copy of, you can go on the internet, probably Amazon has it. But the definitions that are given fall into several. If you could put your phone back on mute. because I'm getting that feedback again. Put your phone back on mute. It has several different divisions according to some grammatical rules. But the first division, it says, Amina means to be faithful, to be reliable, to be trustworthy, to be safe, and to feel safe. So that's the key to understanding Iman, is to be safe, to be comfortable and convinced and to feel safe in the things that we have accepted as being true. And then the second breakdown is to reassure, for our minds to be at rest, to feel a guarantee, to feel a confirmation and a corroboration and a trust. And then it gets further down and we get into the definition about to believe. But before we get to the idea of believing, it talks about trusting and being convinced and feeling safe with something. So that sort of discounts for me the idea of blind faith, because how can you feel completely safe with something if you have absolutely no idea where it's taking you? I just wanted to say that. And then, of course, it concludes by saying trust and have confidence, and then to ask for protection. So we have to feel protected in our belief. And we can only feel protected in our belief if we have some solid rock foundation upon which to base this, to base it, rather than just blindly accepting something because somebody said it and we don't have any realistic confirmation of it. And so Al-Islam does not teach us to go in the direction in our iman of what is called blind faith. But because God has given us confirmation of his existence throughout his whole creation. And the life of the prophet has given us confirmation as he radicalized, revolutionized, and completely uprooted the evil behavior of the people of his time in Arabia and other parts of the world by the message from the Quran. So we should have complete faith that the message of the Quran can not only restore our life to the original purity that we had at birth and early childhood, but can, as adults, conscious thinking adults, give us an even higher level of happiness, because as we grow in intelligence, we can be appreciative as we look at the nature all around us. And I'm going to close by saying this. I'm sitting in my den, and I have a large widescreen plasma TV in front of me with a scene of a beautiful tropical beach with waves gently coming up and kissing, I say kissing, but lapping and lingering only for a second and then going back out to sea. And it's such a peaceful, calming sight. And who is the creator of the reality? This is a motion picture, but who is the creator of that phenomenon of these waves coming just so far up on the sand and then going back into the water, the rest of the sea, rather? Allah. And that's just confirmation for me that this is not a world that does not have a powerful controller in every aspect of it. And so this is why we should always be thankful that we have Al-Islam, because Al-Islam teaches us that Allah is the reality and he wants us to live in reality. And the more that we study Al-Islam, we will learn more about the reality of his power and appreciate it more. And then we'll be more inclined to want to devote ourselves to his service. So Does anyone else want to make any closing comments before we close? You may have had your phone on mute, so if you want me. Yes, go ahead.
Yes, sir. I'd like to suggest that maybe we could do a part two to this, because this was getting really good. And I'd like to know if you could give me the page, because I have the dictionary. The page that
Do you have the big one or the little one? It may be the same pages, and I have to put it up again. But let me go ahead and find it again. Just give me a second, because I had actually closed the page. So I'm going to have to, I should have marked it, because I did want to cover that some more. Bear with me just a second, please. But, yeah, we can certainly continue on this topic next week. I will plan on that. Give me a minute. Okay, it's on page 28.
Right, I got it.
Right, and it's on the top right-hand column. Top of the right-hand column, the top of the page. So I take it that you can actually read the Arabic letters? Because that's the way you would have to be able to find it, because I'm actually looking at your Arabic dictionary, which, you know, the Arabic letters, and then it breaks it down into the English meaning.
Okay, well, I have the Arabic English dictionary by Umar.
Is that Hans Weir? Who do you have? Which one do you have?
The one by Umar.
Okay, that's a different one. So the page numbers are not going to match. This is actually the Hans Weir. This is the one that I recommend.
That's...
This one I've been using for many years.
Okay.
But just to help you, if you could read the Arabic letters, the letters, you know, we read from right to left in Arabic, so the letters is you actually have the aleph, but the aleph actually, if you were to write it in its more detailed form, it would have a kasra at the bottom of it to give it the E sound, and then you would have a meem, which is the M sound, and then a nun, which is the N sound, and that's how it would actually show. And then in mine, it says next to it, it has the transliteration. It has Amuna and Amuna, okay, and then it gives the English interpretation. But in mine, you would have to see it as the first as the Arabic letters. But if yours has the transliteration, then you could just look, you know, for Amuna, and it would give you more detail. But it may not give it exactly the way I read it if it's a different book. So if you get a chance, and let me just say this, it's interesting you brought that up, because it wasn't my intention, but Allah knows best, to advance this fast, this far in terms of the Arabic lessons. But this is a good prompt for me. You know, it's good to have people prompting you and pushing you. So now that it looks like we're getting in that mode of looking at it from the perspective of learning more about the meaning through the Arabic perspective, I would suggest that everyone in the Talim group get the Arabic-English dictionary, the Hans Weir Dictionary of Modern Written Arabic, edited by J.M. Cohen, C-O-W-A-N. But Hans Weir is the one, H-A-N-S space WEHR. That's the main thing you need to remember if you're looking at the, you know, Amazon or whatever. You want to get the Heinz Ware, and that's the best one that I recommend. There are others, but I've got several others, but this is the one that I've been using for a long time and that I recommend. And try to get the large version only because it's easier to read the Arabic script in the large version. And it costs about $40, I think. Maybe you can get it for less. And that way, as we go further and we get into some of these terms from the Quran and also just from, you know, generally studying about the religion, we can get more clarity. Because if we go past the Arabic, we miss 95% of the deeper meaning of these concepts, of these words. So I just want to invite you to do that. But there's no pressure. I'm just saying that if you have it, when these things come up, then I can invite you to go to the page that I'm looking at and you can see it more clearly, okay? Any other closing questions or comments? Okay, if not, we'll go ahead and we'll close for this week, and may Allah bless you all to have a great week coming up. We look forward to those who are physically present at Fort Gordon to see you on Friday at Salat al-Jumma. Those who are not physically present, Brother Ali Hamza is doing a great job of streaming the Kutbah, the Juma service, actually. But Ali, let me ask you a question. When you were talking to Khalil the other day, I got the impression that for some of the programs, the people can actually see it while it's going on, or is that not correct?
When you are giving the Kutbah, I usually put it on live because you're more experienced, so you tend to make less mistakes than me. Whereas when I make a khutbah, I usually record it first and then try to, like, see if I could, like, there's a mistake that's been made or maybe something I want to edit it. So I edit it. And, like, for example, last week, last Friday when you wanted to do an announcement, so I, instead of posting two separate videos, I had joined both of them along with my video and posted it all together. But usually it gets uploaded within like half an hour after the program. So it's not that, it's too late.
Okay. Well, I'll leave that up to you if you want to continue to do it like that. But at any rate, the Kutbahs will be available shortly after the time. And we're still going to do the Juma at 12 o'clock Eastern, even though the time is changing, but because of the dictate from the guest and chaplain to make it possible for the trainees to attend, we're still going to be doing it at 12 o'clock. So all who can join us, if you, I guess, maybe within a couple of hours after 1 o'clock, you probably have it up by then, Brother Ali.
Yeah, no, I usually, once we get done around at 1300, I upload it right away. And, you know, it's a bigger file. It usually takes about like half an hour. So by like 1330, or by saying 1400, it is available.
Yeah, okay. So
but for you, when you do it, it's actually available right away because it's actually being, it's visible live. People can see it.
Okay. Well, they won't know when my turn is. So we'll just say, you know, that sometime, you know, after 1330, I'll just say after 1400, they'll be able to get, they'll be able to have it. So we'll just make it easy for everyone. So those who aren't going to be present physically, if you'll join us by at least, you know, participating by listening or watching the video of the Kutbah, we'll be united in that way. And then on Sunday, we'll come back together for the Taaleem. So may Allah reward you and keep you in His company from now on, and may He continue to strengthen our growing community and bless us with success, inshallah. Thank you.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين